Good morning, Solomon. Great to be with you on this beautiful Sunday, San Vico Sunday. How's that?
Dear Lord, thank you, Christians. Thank you for bringing us all here together today. It's such a beautiful day in a beautiful place, and we're surrounded with your people. Today's such a special day to baptize the people that want to proclaim your name and their faithfulness in you to all these people. So it's such a special day for those people and for us to get to experience with them. Lord, I pray for Shiju as he starts us off in this sermon series in James. James is such an amazing book full of your wisdom, and I just pray that you speak through Shiju and that we have the ears and hearts to listen to him today. In Jesus' name,
amen. All right. Well, as I was saying, what an amazing day to celebrate three baptisms of people making decisions to become exclusive followers of Jesus. They've already made a decision, but now they want to publicly demonstrate that today that they have decided to follow Jesus. So I'm super excited to hear their testimonies, and I believe you will bless us tremendously. We're starting our new sermon series, and it's titled True Religion, Following Jesus in a Dark World. And we're going to do the first four verses of James this morning. And James is known as the Proverbs of the New Testament, as some scholars say. So it's going to be a book full of wisdom that we can apply to our lives. We're going to do the first four verses. If you can stand with me as we read the Word of God. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. This is God's word given to humanity to know how to follow Jesus in a dark world and to know how to find great joy in God when you are suffering. Please be seated. Find great joy in God by following Jesus in a dark world. That is what James is articulating here in these four verses. James wrote this letter, but some scholars believe that he even preached this letter as a sermon at one point. James was Jesus' little brother. He grew up poor with Jesus in a religious Jewish household. But we know that James was not a fan of Jesus growing up. And his hometown community rejected Jesus. In John's gospel account of the life of Jesus, John says, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So Jesus' hometown friends did not believe he was God. James and his siblings did not believe that Jesus was God. Again, John says that for even his brothers didn't believe in him. But can you blame him? Imagine if your brother told you he was the Son of God. What would you do? I'd probably force him to go to a doctor. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. He was perfect. And he wore the same skin suit as us. He was wrapped in flesh. And he did no wrong. My sister Rachel was always a wolf follower growing up. And I was the rebel. Rachel had the grades. She had the attitude. She had and still has my dad wrapped around her finger. She was definitely the favorite child. She is still the favorite child. Can you relate to this? Imagine James living with Jesus, who was the favorite child. Joseph and Mary, the parents, they already knew who Jesus really was. But now, in writing this letter, James is so overcome with humility because he has finally realized who Jesus Christ really is. This humility is so great that in verse 1, he can't even mention that he is the brother of Jesus. How would you define humility? Former Yale professor and New York Times journalist David Brooks, one of my favorite writers, who about 10 years ago became a Christian, he writes this, defining humility in his book, The Road to Character. Humility is the awareness that there's a lot you don't know, and that a lot of what you think you know is distorted or wrong. James won't even acknowledge that he is the leader and maybe the first pastor or elder in the history of the Christian church in Jerusalem. That is so un-American of him. Can you imagine what kind of resume this guy has? If he was American, his intro might have sounded a little different. I would be tempted to drop a humble brag line to establish my authority or credibility like James, the little brother of Jesus, the God-man, and I am the head of the church in Jerusalem. David Brooks, again, in his book, The Road to Character, he discusses two types of virtue that people in America live by. Eulogy virtues and resume virtues. Brooks says that eulogy virtues are what gets talked about at your funeral. He was kind, he was humble, he was a servant of God, he was faithful, brave, courageous. And resume virtues are what you list on your resume or LinkedIn profile. Strong leader, innovative, 25 years of leadership experience, summa cum laude, executive, employee of the year, works with Jake Kirschman. What do you tend to spend more time thinking about? Your eulogy virtues or your resume virtues? But instead, James introduces himself in the letter this way. Hi, I am James. And I am a slave of God. Slave can have such a negative connotation in our culture. Maybe because of the terrible stain of slavery that happened in this country. But here's what James means when he says he is a slave of God. He will obey God over his own selfish desires. He will live a life of humility and submission to God, and not live like the world revolves around him. He pledges absolute loyalty to God. Obedience, humility, and loyalty. Do you want to know how to start following Jesus? Obey Jesus in what he says in the Bible. Humble yourself before him. And be loyal to him before anything or anyone in this world. And James is demonstrating here that Christians find great joy in God when they obey him, when they humble themselves before him, and are loyal to him. Who is James writing to? His audience is Jewish Christians and all Christians. Jewish people who have been converted to Christianity and are scattered throughout the whole world. Throughout human history, the Jews were up uprooted from their home because of war. Countries like Assyria, which is modern-day Turkey, Iraq, and Syria. Countries like Babylon, overtaking Israel and causing the Jews to scatter. And then more recently, before Jesus was born, the Roman Emperor Pompey, he overtook Jerusalem and caused the Jews to scatter again. When your country is invaded, many of its people, if they're able to, they will flee and become refugees in another country. And because of this, Jewish people were all over the world. So James is writing broadly to all of them. But James is also writing this letter to each and every one of us in this room who is an exclusive follower of Jesus. And if you're not, pay attention. Because this applies to you as well. In the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be God's chosen people of Israel, to announce to the whole world to believe in the God of Israel. But because of the people of Israel's persistent refusal to love God, God's plan to save the world is no longer going to be through a country or an ethnic group. Instead, his plan to rescue the world was to capture human hearts and cause sinners like you and I who never cared for God to be born again into lovers of God. And how did God do this? God descended into the world. Jesus Christ is God, and he suffered like a human. He lived like a human, and he died like a human. And then Jesus woke up from death because God raised him from death. And he put an end to the curse of sin and death that has gripped humanity. And so we who love Jesus, we follow him because he is hope in a hopeless world. The Christian has been born again, and we follow Jesus Christ in this dark world together as the church. The church is now called the Israel of God, who experiences great joy in God in a dark world. The Apostle Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. That is who James is talking to. To anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Will you become a follower of Jesus this morning? In verses 2 to 4, James has shown that Christians find great joy in God when life gets hard. Find great joy in God when troubles come. James says in verse 2 that when troubles come, not if troubles come, but when troubles come, when troubles come into our lives, we have one of two choices to make. First, will we take advantage of the opportunity to find great joy in God when life gets hard, as James says in verse 2? The better translation for great joy in Greek is fullness of joy. Experience fullness of joy in God when troubles come. Or the second choice is, will we become sorrowful, detached, or bitter when life gets hard? Do we take this situation into our own hands? Do we hit the eject button? Do we run away from what's hard? Do we become bitter? Or do we hide and rest in the great joy of God? That is the great paradox of life. James is saying that it is through suffering that one can experience great joy in life. Not a promotion, not a new house, not a vacation, but through suffering
is the key to experiencing great joy. That is how Christians grow in this life. And that is how all human beings can grow in this life. And I would argue that Christianity offers the best solution on how to handle your pain. Are you in a struggling marriage this morning? Have you lost your job? Do you have an unfortunate health diagnosis? Is your child a drug addict? Have you been betrayed by someone? What pain are you carrying in your heart this morning? Atheism's response to your pain would be, your suffering is just part of the evolutionary process of survival. And how can atheism make a moral claim of what is right or wrong about your suffering if you are just a bag of bones and molecules? How can the atheist even begin to empathize with your pain if your painful situation is just part of the process of natural selection? They would have to borrow from Christianity's moral absolutes of what is right or wrong to even empathize with your pain. Buddhism's response to your pain would be, detach yourself from your pain. Don't be defined by your suffering. Empty your mind and practice mindfulness. Look within. But my son is a drug addict. How can I detach from that? That would be selfishness as a parent. And what does Christianity say? Let's read it in verse 3. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Our suffering is not meaningless, like atheism would have to conclude it to be. It is not an opportunity for us to escape and empty our minds like Buddhism teaches. Instead, James says, your pain, your hurt, your betrayal is an opportunity for you to truly become the kind of human being God is making you to be. Suffering for the Christian is for God to build endurance in you. Endurance is the Greek word hupagone, which is better translated as fortitude or patient endurance. Hupagone has two root words, hypo, which means under, and mone, which means to stay or to stand still. And when you can join the two words together, you get to stand under, or to stand still, or as the late Pastor Tim Keller says, to hyperstand. Don't hyper-run from your suffering, but hyper-stand in your suffering. James is telling us that when we experience suffering, the best performance-enhancing drug we can take is to stay in it. Don't detach from it. Don't say it is meaningless and self-medicate your pain away. But stay in it. Hyperstand in it. Hyperstanding, according to James, is in difficult times, is the key to experiencing great joy. Is it more rational to believe in Jesus Christ than to believe your existence was an accident? Or that you should develop an immunity from your suffering through detachment? But in contrast, James is saying that to not hyperstand in your suffering means that you miss out on experiencing great joy in God.
Our culture says that your goal in life is to find happiness in yourself. Be happy with who you are. You are never wrong. You are always right. What is most important is that you believe in your truth. But can that really work? I mean, maybe it wouldn't be so bad if Lindsay always agreed with me because of my truth, because I believe in my truth. Then, do we have what it takes in our limited and finite strength to hyperstand in our suffering without God? No, we don't. In verse 4, James says to let your endurance grow, for when it is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Let your endurance grow by hyperstanding in it. Make hyperstanding into a habit for when painful seasons come in your life. Let the undeveloped muscle develop over time. James is calling us who love Jesus to stop ejecting out of our suffering by choosing sin or choosing convenient outlets, but instead to hyperstand in our suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that you can become perfect, which is better translated as mature, and so that you can become complete, needing nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. You know, to detach ourselves from our suffering, it's actually dehumanizing. Suffering is part of the package. As unbearable as it is part of the package of being human. But our suffering becomes meaningful when we attach ourselves to God. Just a few verses down in this chapter that we're going to cover in a few weeks, James says to God, he says that God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Years ago, my old manager and I would often talk about Jesus together. And she would often tell me, she was not a Christian, she would tell me, come on, should you? Everybody knows that God only helps who helps those who help themselves. God only helps those who help themselves. And I would respond, not according to my Bible. What Bible are you reading? That is called a man-centered religion, where God can nicely be put in a box, where humans believe they can overcome hard times by relying on their own strength and ability. God does not bless those who help themselves. God blesses those who recognize the true reality that they are helpless without God and hyperstand with him in their suffering. And do you know what the blessing is? The blessing is God himself. The blessing of hyperstanding is knowing God more deeply and being known by God more deeply when you experience great joy in your suffering. The blessing of hyperstanding is knowing that God is in the trial with you. Who knows the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel? This historical event is a great example of what hyperstanding looks like in difficult times.
Babylon had just captured Israel. And now many of the Jews are living in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Jews living in Babylon. Like Seattle, remember that Babylon is the melting pot of the world, where there is extraordinary diversity in religions, languages, and ethnicities. But the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had commanded all citizens, all members of Babylon, to bow down and worship him and worship his golden statue, or else they would be thrown into the fire and die. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar, I used to joke, I call him Nebi, King Nebi. Nebi is now filled with rage. And he makes the furnace 7 times hotter. Daniel says that the furnace was so hot that as the soldiers were putting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they themselves were burned and died because of how hot the furnace was. And then here's what happens next. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the 4th looks like a god." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were hyperstanding in their trial that could have cost them their own lives. Talk about loyalty to the God of Israel. And then 2 outcomes occurred. The first outcome is that they stood in the pain together. The closest friends I have in my life are the ones who stand in the pain with me. They are my family. Do you have friends like that? They see you in your pain. They have suffered with you in the furnace. Some of you have suffered with me in the fiery trials that I've gone through this year. And I am profoundly grateful for it. They validate your emotions and thoughts. They love you enough to correct you when you are wrong. The kind of joy that we can experience from friends who stand in the pain with us is indescribable. But when you are in a difficult trial, what is your default response? Us Western people tend to primarily be concerned with, how will this trial impact me? Part of my story is that I am a recovering porn addict. And when I experience pain, I am tempted to look at porn and not talk to anyone about any of my problems. Or I'll be tempted to eat a whole box of wheat thins with garlic hummus. My favorite flavor of hummus. Never thinking even once on how my decisions will impact my community. In other words, the American self is the center of the universe. And the decisions that follow will be very self-centered. How do you deal with your suffering? The original readers of this letter are asking a different default question. They ask, how will this trial impact my community? In the Western church, our battle is that the Christian self is the most important identity in the world. It is a dangerous concoction of American liberty and Christian calling into one. And this is going to be a challenge for the American church for the next several years to break free of. But in the Eastern world, where James wrote this letter, and where Jesus first planted himself, the community of Christians is the most important identity. James is talking to the community of Christians scattered across Asia and the Middle East together. He began this letter by saying, my dear brothers and sisters. The second outcome is that God stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar said, and the fourth looks like a god. Scholars call this moment a Christophany. Can you say Christophany with me? Christophany, where it is Jesus Christ himself who appears in the Old Testament. Jesus is hyperstanding with them. That is the great joy James is presenting to us that we can have with God. We follow Jesus in a dark world because we experience great joy when troubles come. God stands in the fire with us. God stands in the fire with you. Last Sunday, I shared with all of you about my friend Yaakov, who is a pastor in Syria that I had the privilege of coming alongside of and helping him grow as a disciple of Jesus in 2017 through 19. And Yaakov was kidnapped 3 weeks ago by Muslims, the Druze Muslims sect. They have been celebrating his beatings since, asking, demanding for a ransom, and they have been torturing him. They've also been torturing him to reveal the identities of the wives of Muslim men who have been secretly baptized by him. Yesterday I got a message that Yaakov has been rescued from the Jews. Here's a video of his rescue. With a smile, he says hello. He was hiding as the brother in Christ was riding out. I edited some of that video because he was holding the Glockenspiel. God stands in the fire with us, as he did with Yaakov. And we can only be in the fire with him because he allowed the fire to swallow him first. Christianity is the only religion in the world where God suffers with his people. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ lived on this earth for 33 years, and he experienced suffering, betrayal, loneliness, and rejection, which ultimately led to him dying on a cross. God knows what it is like to lose a son. The Christian can never say, nobody knows what I am going through. Because Jesus was tempted and suffered in every way like we do. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was swallowed by the fire when His blood was poured out on a cross for our sins, so that we don't have to pay for our sins. And because death could not hold Jesus in the grave because of God raising Him from the dead, Jesus Christ has dethroned death and relinquished sin of its power that is supposed to ruin us when we suffer. Instead, He says to us, because I beat death and conquered sin by rising from the dead, your suffering is designed to make you the kind of human being I am making you to be. I am committed to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will always be in the fire with you, even when no one else is not. And He says, you will actually identify with me as a fellow sufferer, as I identify with you as a sufferer. And the little brother of Jesus, James, refused to deny that Jesus Christ is God. And what that caused, what happened was that he ended up getting thrown off the tower of the Jewish temple, dying in AD 66. And he tells us this morning that suffering is an opportunity for you to find great joy in God. Will you find great joy in God by following Jesus in a dark world? Your suffering is not a result of natural selection or a random evolutionary outcome. Your life is not an accident. Your suffering is not to produce a response of ejecting and emptying your mind. Your suffering is to make you mature and complete by hyperstanding in it. A person who hyperstands well is one who has been humble and has learned humility, which, as Brooks says, is the awareness that there's a lot you don't know, and that a lot of what you think you know is distorted or wrong. Will you dwell on your eulogy virtues over your resume virtues? Will you be part of God's community of Christians and suffer with us? Will you become a follower of Jesus today? How will you respond? Let us go to God now in prayer and respond to Him what we have learned today. And then I will invite us back up. We can come on now. Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the God who is always with us in the fire, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Lord, we submit our lives to you, asking you to help us to follow you in a dark world. Lord, would you give us clarity to hear your voice in your word? Would you help us to be servants of yours who submits to you, who obeys you, who humbles themselves before you, and are loyal to you? Family, will you hyperstand in your suffering today? Will you hyperstand with God and with His family today? And if you are here today and you have not yet made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, I want to invite you to respond to Him now. I want to invite you to give your life to Him, give your heart to Him. so that he can capture your heart and cause you to be born again into a lover of God. I want to give you a minute now to go to God in prayer and be with him.